In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. This is the last Sunday in Epiphany. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday in Lent. All during the season of Epiphany, we've been looking at moments where there's an epiphany, where there's a manifestation of who Jesus is. We've been with the crowds as they followed him, heard him teach with authority, watched him cast out the evil spirit, seen him heal, seen him change the water into wine, and in such a way that any alert reader of the Old Testament would know that the age of the Messiah has come upon us because it's the age of plenty. And the crowd is murmuring, who is this? Who is this? They're expecting a Messiah. They're expecting a Christ. They're expecting an anointed one who will vanquish the enemies of God and of God's people and reestablish the kingdom. And before the Messiah comes, it's said that one of the old prophets will come back, maybe Elijah, or maybe some other figure, the prophet. And Jesus hears them murmuring, and he turns to his disciples and he says, who are they saying that I am? Recount to him the speculation of the crowd. Some say one of the old prophets come back to life, perhaps Elijah or the prophet. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And St. Peter, who is bold and impetuous, but also blows hot and cold, Peter takes a leap of faith. You are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. And immediately, Jesus begins to teach them that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be handed over to sinful men, be put to death, and on the third, they don't even hear the rest of it. Peter, out of his great affection for the Master, but also out of everything that he knows about the Messiah, for when the Messiah comes, he will be victorious. He will not be like Simon Bar Kokhba, who got crucified by the Romans. He will be victorious. He will conquer God's enemies. He will reestablish the kingdom and the throne of David, and there'll be a king out of the house of David on the throne of Israel as God has promised. No, Lord. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking about this the way that men think about it. You're not thinking about it the way that God thinks about it. Now, after these things, it says, the scripture says, after these things, St. Luke says, after 8 days, he has a little bit of a different timing than some of the other gospel writers do. Perhaps he reckons the days differently. Perhaps he doesn't reckon the first day and the last day. But after 8 days, he takes with him Peter and James and John. He takes them up to this high mountain. Now, why does he take these three? These are the inner circle. Peter, after Peter has made his confession of faith, that Jesus has said, on this faith I will build my church. James and John, these brothers that are always arguing with each other. Why these three? Are they especially holy? Commentators have their different ideas about this. I have my own idea about it. I will say to you, like St. Paul said, this is me. This is not the Lord. This is me. But I think I have the Spirit too, St. Paul says, and this is my idea. But I'm sticking with it. Why Peter, James, and John? This is why. When the kindergarten teacher goes to take the class on the field trip to the museum, she says, "Everybody get a buddy, but Peter, James, and John, you come with me." They're the three that are the most difficult. And Peter has already gotten it wrong. He's gotten it right, but he's gotten it wrong. And James and John, they are very slow to get it. Right up until the night in which he's betrayed, they're arguing about which one is going to have the best cabinet post when Jesus finally comes into his kingdom. It is especially important that these three understand. So he takes them up on the mountain to pray. And Luke gives us a very beautiful detail that the other gospel writers do not give us. While he was praying, He was transformed before their eyes, and his face and his clothes shone with the glory of God. Now Moses, when he spoke to God on behalf of the people and he came away from that encounter, Moses, his face shone like that, but it was a reflected glory. Here it's not the moon shining with the light of the sun. Here it is, the sun is shining himself. And they see him transformed. And then they see him talking to two men, Moses and Elijah. Now, whoever is supposed to come before the Messiah comes, surely if Moses and Elijah is there, then the Messiah has come. Moses is the author of the Torah, the law, and Elijah is the greatest of the prophets, and between the two of them, they sum up the whole revelation of God up till this point. It is surely an indication that the Anointed One has come and that the New Age is dawning. Now, St. Luke also gives us another very beautiful detail that is we will not find in the other gospel writers. He tells us what they were talking about. The other writers have the three on the mountain, but they're talking, but Luke tells us what they're talking about. And here the English translation doesn't give us the full depth of what is being said. The King James says they were talking about his decease, which was about to take place. Well, indeed, there is a decease which is about to take place. He's going to go to Jerusalem as he tried to teach them and be handed over to sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. I think the version that we have in front of us today says his departure. The actual Greek word there is exodon. It's a form of the word exodus. And so it is a departure. It is a leave taking. Can even be applied to the end of life. But in the Bible, the word exodus means God's decisive deed of salvation. Jesus is the new Moses. What did the old Moses do? He delivered the people from slavery and brought them into freedom. He delivered them from death and brought them into life. What happened in Egypt was that God took the blood of a lamb and he marked out those people that he was calling from death into life, from slavery into freedom. He made them who were not a people into a people. He brought them to that holy mountain where his glory was manifest in light and fire and smoke on the mountaintop. And there he gave to them the 10 words of life. And he provided for them miraculous food and miraculous drink. And he led them day by day with a pillar of cloud and fire and brought them at last safe into the Holy Land, vanquished their enemies before them and established them. Brought them home. Gave them a holy land and a holy city and promised to dwell with them. Now, what Jesus is talking about is the exodus that he's about to accomplish when he goes to Jerusalem. For on the cross, he will do battle with all of God's enemies and with all of the enemies of our human dignity. There, sin, the rebellion against God, will be shown for the darkness that it is. There, the captivity of the human heart to what St. Paul calls the principalities and the powers, and St. John calls the prince of this world. There, that desperate captivity, that inability that we have to free ourselves, will be laid bare. And there, all those enemies will be vanquished. There, our human nature will be healed. There, sin will be taken away. There will we be made new. And because of this great sacrifice of love, which is the Exodus cross of Christ, he brings forth from the grave the new life of the resurrection, which he breathes into us. It begins now, and the grave cannot hold it. It was given to you in your baptism. We are fed in it week by week. in the Holy Eucharist. We encounter it in the whole atmosphere of the Bible, and we are strengthened in it in the fellowship of the church. From this mountain, he goes now directly to the mountain of Calvary. And this moment of the transfiguration, the cloud comes upon them. Now, not even Moses could go into the tabernacle when the cloud was upon it, but here the disciples enter into it, and they hear the voice, and they're being taught a lesson. And the lesson is this: the glory, the resplendent glory of God's love that is manifest in the face of the Savior, which these three saw on the holy mountain, it's the same glory that's in the cross. In St. John's Gospel, Jesus says, "Now the moment has come. Now am I glorified. Now is my Father glorified. Now am I glorified with the same glory which we shared together, the Father and the Son shared together from all eternity." The glory of the mountain of transfiguration, the glory of the cross, the glory of the resurrection, all one in the same glory. And the transfiguration tells us that the glory of the crucified and risen Lord, who breathes the new life of the resurrection into us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that glory is meant for us. And the transfiguration shows us what our human nature is capable of. Now, there's only one only begotten Son of God. We'll not become like him in the sense of sharing his eternal and only begotten sonship. But he has come to be like us that we might be like him. And his entire humanity has been completely transformed by his entire divinity. And that new human being, which is not an idea or a concept, but which is completely embodied in every way, that new human being, that is the gift that is given to us in our baptism. That is the gift that is nourished. That is the old human being. That is the new human being, the new Adam that is being born, even while the old human being, the old Adam, is wasting away. That is why we come here week by week to be transfigured, to be changed from glory into glory. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, where at last that work which he has begun in us will be brought to its perfection. Amen.